And I heard a voice. I'm not kidding either. It was the second time in my life that I heard the audible voice of the Lord. The first time was in 1973 in November. I was an atheist. And I was outside in a parking lot looking at the biggest Texas sky you could ever see, filled with stars, and I heard a voice behind me saying, "Son, I love you." And it sounded so familiar. I thought it was my dad. I said, "What's Dad doing in Texas?" And nobody's there. I heard the same voice when I saw her. He said, "That's her." You know, she didn't know that we were going to get married. I mean, it dawned on her. But I just acted like it was true. And she'd tell me problems, and I'd tell her, "Well, you know what? On my planet, they do things differently." And she'd go, "Whoa." But praise God. She was marvelously born again. And we grew up and became overcomers. Amen. 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 I missed that, Leo. What was that? Oh, Jesus is good. God is good. That's okay. I'll find out later. God loves his kids. April 2022. I remember when I was a kid, I never thought I'd get this old. And if I did, I would have taken better care of myself. So anyhow, but you see, God, the word of God is pregnant with promises, full of promises. Just about everywhere you look, there's a promise involved. If you can find it, it's there, it's yours. We talked about that last month, about he told Abraham, "Look north, south, east, and west. If you can see it, it's yours." Well, where was he standing? The promised land. So we have the promises in the New Testament of God, and if you can see it in the Bible, it's yours. If you can see it with your inner eyes. Now, here's the promises made, promises fulfilled is the name of our series. And you have to know something. That when you look in the Bible and you see, it's a promise. Everything in the Bible is a promise. It carries his love, which is a promise. It carries provision, which is a promise. It carries his name, and his names are promises. It's all a promise. This is the promised book from heaven. And we are in the month of April, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the new covenant that Paul wrote in the fifth gospel, we pray for wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, that we might know what we're called to, the hope that he's called us to, the riches of our inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power. Flood our eyes with light. You see, this revelation knowledge is something you see with your inner man. This is what we need revelation on, is the resurrection power that lives on the inside of us, virtue of the new birth. It's in you already. And the promises, all the promises of God are in him, are yes. And in him are amen. Under the glory of God, by us. Or with our cooperation would be a better way of saying that. Many are the promises of God, and they are all yes and amen. Under the glory of God, by us. Oh man, there's no excuse for feeling bad anytime. Yet there are so many Christians who are discouraged because what they have expected or their hopes haven't been fulfilled yet, and or they're not adding up to what they see in the Word, or they see in other Christians, so they feel isolated, they feel alone, they get discouraged. And if that's where you are, good. Because dissatisfaction is a real motivator. And if you're tired of where you've been, who you, what you, what your life is about, you can change it. I said, you can change it. If you're the one who got you there, then you're the one who can turn it around. Dissatisfaction is a good thing because it motivates you to apply the Word of God, to take the Word of God and become a doer of it. In fact, let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we receive instruction from the Holy Spirit. We receive instruction in righteousness, correction in our thinking, correction in our attitudes, checks in our spirit about the things that are useless in our life. Lord, we ask you for revelation and insight, wisdom and understanding concerning those things that pertain to us, in Jesus' name. Boy, it's so true. So true. What? When you're hearing, I have very little to do with what you learned today. Because I'm not the teacher. You hear my voice, but it's the teacher that lives in you. It's the Holy Spirit. And you have a lot to do with receiving what I am saying in agreement with the Holy Spirit. You have the power over what you learn and what you don't learn. You're the one that needs to open your eyes. Jesus said, they have closed their eyes. They have closed their ears. So let's say, Father, I open my eyes. I open my heart. I open my ears to your word, to the teacher inside me. Instruct me. Teach me. Show me things I don't know. In Jesus' name. Amen. So don't be discouraged. Time to let go of the wheel of human understanding, human objectives, human goals, natural mindsets, and man's religion, and put it all aside and receive the instruction of the Lord. Amen. You know, I find in many of the discussions I have with people, whether it's counseling or just conversation or anything, that most I can see that their problems are rooted in the fact that they haven't done the Word of God. They're not committed to being doers of the Word. And that's everything. Doing the Word is everything. Being a doer of the Word is walking in truth. Being a hearer only is walking in deception. Amen? You get that? Good. It takes me a long time to get that. And it's because they get to a certain place and they say, well, that must not pertain to me because I'm not getting these results. I am weak in this area. I have trouble in this area, whatever it is. Well, the Bible says to continue. James called the Bible the Word of God. He called it the law of liberty. You can read it in James 1:15 or 1:25. He said, whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. Continue. And then Jesus said this in John 8:31 and 32. It says, if you continue in my word. He said this to those who believed on him already. It says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Continue in the word. Promises made, promises fulfilled. You need to be a doer of the word, and you'll see the promises fulfilled. As you do the word, as they went away, they were healed. Amen. There is something called faithfulness that God promotes. Faithfulness, if you're faithful, God can promote you. God has no problem with you being exalted. Did you know that? He does have a problem with you exalting yourself. But if you do the Word will exalt you. The Word will come to life in you. The Word will be under you, pushing you up and back. As you faithful to do the Word will promote you. Today we're talking about abiding in Christ. Abiding in Him regardless. You got to understand, there's a lot going on in the world. There's a lot of things that are distracting us. There's bait. that the devil uses to try to get us to bite into, to get us all fouled up in one argument and one thing, and especially politics now. I mean, he wants to confuse you so bad you don't know which way is up or down. That's just like Congress. Anyhow, abiding in Christ. Allowing his word to abide in you is a huge key in opening up the power of God and the strength we need in this present hour in the world right now, where we stand, where we sit today, where we will be tomorrow. We need to be abiding in him, and his word needs to be abiding in us. That's what unlocks the power in every situation you find yourself in. You know, when you stand before Jesus, it's not going to matter whether you believed it was post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. If you don't get this abiding in him and him abiding in you, all of that doesn't matter.
Right.
It just doesn't matter. I don't care how many horns that beast had. We won't even be here when all that stuff is happening. That's written for the record so that God will be justified in the end. He wants to abide in you so that he can minister to you right down to your attitudes, your priorities, and everything, and make you everything that he created you to be. So we're talking about abiding in him regardless. Regardless of what? The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. You know, I used to think that, wow, that Antichrist, he's going to be one powerful dude, man. His father's the devil. What has he got besides confusion and fear? He's got nothing but lies and deceit and empty, unfulfilled pride that never is fulfilled. And it's going to be like a vacuum that just eats him right up. And all he needs is one Christian to come up and say, Jesus is Lord. Boy, I'll tell you something. So turn with me in the scriptures to John 15, and let's declare it together, because when we open the scriptures, we know this, that this is God's word. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing taking me. This word is God's empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word, God's speaking. You know, it's really nice to know that every time you open up the word, God is accomplishing something in you according to his perfect will. Every time you open up the word, power is released. The power of salvation, the fruits of salvation are being released into you. Every time you open up the word of God, you're getting his counsel. This is why you decide to do the word of God before you open it up. I'll do it. Show it to me. You know, I think it's John 17 or 5:17, he said this. Jesus, they were questioning his doctrine, and Jesus said, if a man will do my words, then he will know whether my doctrine is of God or of man. If you're willing to do it, you'll know. Which means that you can't, if you do the word, you're doing God's perfect will. Amen? Every time you open up the word, authority is being released. Empowered. Praise God. So John chapter 15, and we'll start with verse 4. Jesus, now, this is in the upper room. This is after he washed the disciples' feet, and he's looking right at the cross, at the trials, at the scourging. It's all right before him. And he's saying this, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather him, cast him in the fire. None of us want to be firewood here, do they?
No.
Good. And they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Boy. He's talking about, he's looking at the cross. He's still talking about, this is how you be productive in the kingdom. This is how you be productive. This is how you bring forth fruit in your own life. And once you brought forth fruit in your own life, it'll minister to others. Amen? Look at this. How many times he says abide in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Seven times. You know, the Gospel of John is full of sevens. The seven I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd and so forth. I am the true vine. And he says, abide. Abide, 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 abide. And it's insinuated another two times in verse 4. He said, abide in me and it's implied, abide in you. Yes. And then in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I abide in him. So it's suggested. So you got nine times he's referring to or saying, abide, abide, abide. Why do you think he's saying? Why do you think he is so hot on this issue? It's because there are forces in this world that are distracting you and getting you away. The devil doesn't want you abiding in him, and he certainly doesn't want the word of God abiding in you. He wants you away from that thing. He can't afford you to get that word down inside of you, because when it does, he has no defense for it. He cannot stand in the face of it. Jesus defeated the devil with the word. You notice, he didn't say to the devil, I am the Son of God. You remember what he said, if you're the Son of God, do this, you know, do tricks. see how ridiculous. I mean, if you follow his thinking to the end, I mean, it's just total garbage. But he said, it is written. What a gift we have in the Word of God. All we have to do is quote it, and the devil can't stand in the face of it. That makes you pretty powerful. That makes you worth something in this earth to God. Amen? Don't let that float your boat and get you all in pride. It's not you. It's the Word of God. It's the power of the Word that God has entrusted you with. Seven times. Let's do this. Let's go into the definition of abide. This will empower you. Strong's Concordance, it says it's the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. And it means to stay. You ever tell a dog? We used to have, when I played in a band, we had a guard dog. Zeus was his name. He was a German shepherd, so he learned German. Platz, that means sit, lie down. Blei means to stay. Zeusy, Blei! And he would do exactly what you said. He was a good dog. That was a good dog. But stay in a given place. This is self-command. This is abiding, letting the word abide in you, letting him abide in you. If he says stay, you stay. If he says go, you go. But it says to stay in a given place, in a given state, in a given relationship to, or expectancy of. Stay. Stay expectant. Stay in relation. To abide means to continue. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Continue. Dwell. Endure. Be present. Be in the moment. Be sharp. Don't grow dull in your heart. It means to remain. You know, when everything else falls, those who stand on his word will remain. They who do the will or the word of my Father will abide forever, it says in 1 John. And it says to stand, to tarry or to wait for as if it's your own. This is faith. To abide in him is to stand in faith You're standing, you're waiting for something to manifest that is already yours. Abiding in him is a living reality of Jesus in your life, and it is bringing to life the word that he speaks into your life through his written word. Remember, the Bible was written so it could be spoken, so it could be written. That's Love Its Lights. How many of you know what Love Its Lights are? You ought to order. It's just insights into them by this guy named Love It. And I think he's 99 years old. He's still alive. And he wrote all these wonderful things about all the books of the New Testament. It's just wonderful. But the word was first spoken so it could be written, so it could be spoken by you. And when you speak it, there's authority in it. Amen? We have so many examples of people in the Old Testament and New Testament, people who were abiding in God, who allowed the word to abide in them. When he said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success." Amen? When David was in the back 40 with the sheep, he was meditating on Joshua. The very first psalm says that. We'll go into that in a few minutes. But David, as a shepherd, watching over his father's sheep, stayed, remained, continued. Not only with the sheep is his assignment and faithful in that, but he continued and stayed in the word of God, in the scriptures, meditating. I think Joshua was his hero. I think Caleb was his hero. I think Moses was another hero. I think Enoch was one of his heroes. I think he was reading about these, and their personalities were just being formed in him. And he was getting the upper hand over himself and over life, over his enemies, over every situation. I mean, think about the bear and the lion that he killed that came after his sheep. He just did not believe that he could be defeated in anything. Why? Because he meditated day and night on the word, on the word. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate there day and night." Day and night, day and night. That sounds boring to you? You have a bear come after your sheep, or somebody come, or a disease come after one of your kids? I'm telling you, you're going to be glad you stayed in that word. Because you're going to beat it. Not the kid, but, you know. But the sickness, that foul temperature and fever, like Jesus did with Peter's mother-in-law. He just laid his hands on Peter. It departed. That was a serious fever, too. It was a great fever, it says. This is being prepared for the battle and being strong so you know you're a winner going in. Psalm 23, verse 1. This is a case study on abiding in the Word and the Word abiding in you. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, this right here is the word Jehovah Rea, the Lord, our shepherd. "I shall not want." Now, what's the implication here? I've read this so many times. You kind of gloss it. You put things in the unanswered question file, and it goes out into the cloud somewhere. Your cloud. That's called a cloud of confusion when you don't address the answers or the questions that are posed to us. But what's this? What's the elephant in the room when you read this? The elephant in the room is that if the Lord is my shepherd, then I won't have any want in my life at all. I got a ring in my microphone. Let me take that. But what it says is that if the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to want for any good thing. I'll have everything I need. Right. Now, I can't say that about me. You know, is there trouble anywhere? Yeah. Do I experience hardship? Do I experience lack and want? And so what is this saying? Did the Apostle Paul have hardships? Yes. Was he stoned? Yes. Was he beaten? Yes. Was he shipwrecked? I could go on. I mean, you know, was he stoned to death and raised from the dead? Yeah. That's when he went to heaven, by the way. I've had sudden shortages, sudden realizations and things. And the thing is, I'm reading, as the Lord and my shepherd, I shall not want. How is this thing existing in my life, in my presence? How is this happening? Well, what happens if we don't address these questions, it initiates a process in our life where we start to put that over here as an unanswered question, and then the next unanswered question on top of that, and the next unanswered question, and it gets confusing. And you start to form calluses on your heart. And you start to get a hardened heart. And Jesus expressed this in Matthew chapter 13:15, where he said, "For this people's heart has waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and I'd come and heal them." You know, your healing is as close as you opening up your eyes, your ears, and your heart. Hardness of heart. You see, if you want something to be scriptural in your life, a scriptural understanding of these things, what do you need? You need scripture. And in order to make a blanket generalization such as this, to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it needs to be supported by the scriptures. So what is he saying here? What he's saying is the truth. But what is he saying here? The problem is that as those scriptures accumulate and the questions become bigger, you can't be in faith. That's why that happens. We need to address scriptures that pose questions to us and look for the answers. Ask the Holy Spirit. He wrote it. He lives in you, and he'll interpret it to you, and he'll show you what it means. What he's saying here is that if you have problems that come your way, since he is your shepherd, then you're equipped to oppose it, you're equipped to confront it, handle it, and destroy it. Just like the lion and the bear. And Goliath is waiting in the wings. But so is your crown. Thank you, Jesus. That just came hot off the wire. You got to understand there's a crown waiting for you at the end of every temptation. So run at that giant. Run at him. Shouting the victory as you're going in. How do you do that? Build yourself up on the Word of God. Abide in him and let his words abide in you, releasing their power and their strength. Revelation, understanding, wisdom. This is how to win. This is how to operate in the world, in a fallen world that is filled with curses, demons, lies, deception, demigods who call themselves something when they're nothing. And you have the living God on the inside of you, showing you what to do, what to say, how to present yourself, how to react, how to respond. Isn't that good? We need to, when we read the word, we need to allow it to read us, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness. Right, boy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means that whatever comes at you, whatever shortage or whatever want you experience in your life, whether it's strength or provisions, whatever it is, you have a shepherd who has already equipped you to overcome it, confront it, and destroy it. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, that ministered to me. I was looking at this week, and I'm going like, what? You know, I mean, you see these discrepancies in your life compared to Scripture and everything. And it just reminds you that Jesus is there. When you meditate on his word, his presence just comes in like a cloud and starts removing the cloud of questions and bringing the cloud of glory into your life, glory and strength. Praise God. Abiding in him regardless of the opposition, regardless of the adversity. You're stronger than you think you are. Don't look at the things that are wrong in your life. Look at the shepherd. Look at him. How do you do that? Get into his word and it'll show you everything you need to know. It will interpret itself for you. You ever notice you can't say, "Hey, Siri, show me what this means." You can't Google it. You got to have the Holy Spirit interpret. How does that happen? Pray in the Spirit. He'll interpret it. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. And you will receive the interpretation, the understanding. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph." Always causes us to triumph. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Why? Because the Good Shepherd is with us. Why? Because he leads us into green pastures, still waters, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, where there is no adversities, no problems, no lack, no shortage, there can be no victories.
Right.
There's nothing to overcome. So it's only natural that living in this world that those things are going to come at us. But you have the Good Shepherd and you are equipped to handle it. You are equipped to confront it, challenge it, and destroy it.
Yes.
Boy, I'm telling you something. I don't know about you, but I'm getting lit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Whatever state you find yourself in, whether a family problem, whether it's a demon or a thought coming to steal and rob and to kill and destroy, you're equipped to rise above it with perfect peace. He makes me, verse 2 says this, he makes me or causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Green pastures to us in the new covenant represents many things. A few of those things are the rich, pure word of God. The truth that makes you free. That's number one. Number two is the rich fellowship of believers, like-minded believers who share in a like precious mutual faith. Amen. The third thing is it gives us a place to serve the Lord and be active in his house. In this house, how many volunteers do we have, sweetheart? Close to 40 doing different things all the time. Without you, this couldn't be. It just, the world crowns these people as being big muck-mucks and whatever. No, we need each other desperately in the body of Christ. We all have roles and different roles, but they're all equal roles in edifying each other, serving each other, and building each other up. It's a place to serve the Lord. Green pastures also means it's an inner world of confidence in your great shepherd, good shepherd, wonderful shepherd. Jesus himself who chooses the very spot where you'd be safe, secure, fed, and watered. Isn't that rich? Then there's still waters. This has a really cool connotation. You know, when you look into... when you go up to a stream and you see it's just smooth and you look into it, what do you see? Your own reflection. And the connotations of water in the word are in Ephesians 5. It says that we are washed and sanctified by the washing of the water by the word. So the word is like the water. When you look into the word will reflect back who you really are in the spirit. It'll show you who Jesus is in you, that you are recreated. You are a new creation. That anything of this world, authored by this world or founded, you're above that because you are a new creation, raised up together with Christ and seated together in Christ at the right hand of God. That's your seat of authority. So when you go by the still waters, you look into it, you see who you really are in the Spirit, the new creation that you have been recreated to be. Look into it. Then you let the water of the Word define who you are, how you see yourself, because it shows you who you are and how God sees you. And God can't be wrong. Is that right? He can't be wrong, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am equipped. He leads me, makes me to lie down in green pastures. in the still waters where I can know who I am and what I can do and what I have. I have an identity in him that I can look at anytime I want. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you. He always comes, causes me to triumph in everything. I am totally equipped. David was so rich spiritually because he meditated day and night in the Word of God. Now it says, he restores my soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotional life is all part of your soul. And he restores all of it. How does he restore your soul? By filling us with his peace, number one. You know, peace calms the storm in the natural, but his peace calms the storms of life in your mind that are going on. And most of the storms in your emotions, in your mind that are going on, are not real. You're borrowing problems from tomorrow that don't even exist yet. That's called worry. And peace settles all of that. And his word gives you answers before you need them, before the questions even arise. His leading, guiding, and direction are all in his word. And as you meditate on his word, abide in his word, and let him abide in you, you'll have the answers. And when they come, that's when the word of God will stand up inside of you and say, nope, nope, that's counterfeit. Nope, that's not mine. Symptoms. I'll tell you, if symptoms come into your body, you need to, something should rise up on the inside of you like a dozen scriptures. Say, this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You do not trespass in this. You are an alien. You are illegal. You have no legal right in my body in the name of Jesus. My body is filled with life and health to all my flesh. That's the word of God standing up and saying, I'll take this from here. It's the word of God. He is the intercessor on the inside who makes intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. He'll stand up. But if you don't meditate on that and get that down in your spirit, it's not going to stand up. And you'll rely on your own thinking and your own doctor, your own medicine, which all it does is mask the symptoms. Jesus pulls it up by the root with his word. When they saw that tree that Jesus cursed, it was plucked up by the root. He spoke to the root of that thing. And his word is still alive. It's still powerful. The same word now as it was then. Speak it. Build it into your heart. Speak it. Abide in him. Let his word abide in you. And it will overcome all of your enemies. He restores your soul, showing us how to overcome, how to forgive as we have been forgiven. Showing us how to train our thoughts and bring them under the authority of the Word of God. This is abiding, 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 and abiding. Seven times. And then take it from him. He wants to abide. He wants to abide in you. And he will inhabit that word because he watches over his word all the time to fulfill it. Abiding, abiding. Let his word rise up in you and address that situation from a place of authority, and there is no greater authority than the Word of God. He is a restorer of your soul. John 10:10. I know his voice. I hear his voice. He leads, I follow. Say that. I know the voice of the Good Shepherd. I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. He leads me, and I follow. There's no confusion. Because I know the voice of the Good Shepherd. It's the same voice in Psalms as it is in Genesis. It's the same song, it's the same voice as it was in the Chronicles and Samuel, as it is in the book of Acts. It's the same voice in the letters of Paul as it is in the letters of the minor prophets. It's the same voice. It's the Good Shepherd. It's his word. It's his voice. Say it. I'm a doer of the word. Not a hearer only. Deceiving myself. He leads me. I follow. Praise God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths
plural,
of righteousness for what? For his name's sake. We need a revelation of this. Every thought we think, every word we say, every action we take, every place we go, every reaction or every attitude we, all reflects how we perceive the name of Jesus and his righteousness. For his name's sake, the path of righteousness, rightness with God, right standing with God. If the Lord tells us something, or we see something in the Word of God that we don't allow to correct us, God is bringing me back to this a lot, that we don't allow to correct us, to address something in us, and we don't allow the Word to correct us or instruct us in righteousness, then we need a revelation of how important it is that we follow where the Lord leads, because it can mean the manifestation of the Lord's righteousness and his power manifest in us, or the consequences of us missing out from hearing his voice and his receiving his correction and instruction. Righteousness is not, let me say this, righteousness is not a human virtue. It is certainly not a natural. All our righteousness are filthy rags, the Bible says. Righteousness is not a human virtue. It is a God's virtue, and he gifts it to you. When you receive Jesus, it's just a free gift that he gives you. And how you walk in that righteousness really reflects to the world what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about his righteousness in you. It tells the devil a whole lot of stuff too. So we need to walk in the paths of righteousness and follow him in those paths for his name's sake, his reputation. How the world perceives him and his lordship over your life is what you're the gospel that's being preached to them simply by what you do in the life that you live. Now, right up to this verse, we're talking about the Lord providing, leading, guiding us, bringing us to green pastures and still waters, revealing who we are and all of this, having fellowship with us. But in verse 4, David puts the emphasis on something else. He puts the emphasis on I. What does it say? Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. You see how David takes responsibility for his mistakes here? He made mistakes before he committed murder and adultery. He made a lot of mistakes when he was a kid. But he allowed the Lord to correct him. David took responsibility for all these times. Because he got out on his own. It's as though I walk. But even though he was walking in the valley of the shadow of death, he took his own exercise, his own choices, his own will, parted from God's counsel and advice, and finds himself, he says, you know what? This is an error. This is a mistake. Lord, I receive. Help me here. Guide me out of this. And the Lord's with him. Even in the valley, even when you're self-willed and you make a mistake, when you sin, does he jump out of your boat just because you're sinking? Whether you're in sin or whatever. No, I mean, you don't want to go there because you're allowing the devil into your life in certain ways. But the thing is, God doesn't depart from you. Jesus walks with you. But he doesn't leave you there in that valley. He'll walk you through the valley of the shadow of death to the other side, where the green pastures and still waters are always waiting for you. But you got to come to him. Come to him. I'm going to close with this. I told you before, it's getting late. I'll just read it to you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil. When you're in the valley, you're going to have a lot of fear. If there's fear in your life, chances are you're walking out in your own ideas. And you're not really following the Lord. Fear. Fear no evil. For thou art with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You know what the rod? It's the rod of correction. You know what that is? It's the word of God. He corrects us with his word. If you're not going to listen to his word, but we see this when he said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for instruction. It's the rod of correction is his word. So you need to heed that word and know that what he tells you he's doing for your own good, because he doesn't want you to have to stand there and listen to demons fill you with fear. No, he wants to fill you with his peace. That's his rod of correction. And his staff, the shepherd's staff, has a hook on it so that when that wolf comes, he can take it by the neck and break it. Don't think that God doesn't, that Jesus doesn't emote when he sees a wolf coming after one of his sheep. He wants to break that wolf's neck. But he still gives you the choice. I'll tell you something. Now, I mentioned this earlier. There is a cure. There is a cure for hardness of heart. If you're in a place where you have had hardness of heart, a callousness, whatever, where you just don't seem to really care. It's called the doctrine of repentance. Repentance, you know, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you have six principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the very first one is repentance from dead works. It's built into the covenant and it's yours. You can have it. And it doesn't mean that you lie on the altar and sob all night and cry and feel sorry. Fine, you do. But repentance means changing your mind about God and sin. You're changing your mind, how you think about sin, how you think about God. You're changing how you think about yourself. Am I seeing myself as a natural man, or am I seeing myself as a recreated son of the living God, as he says in his word? How am I? Repentance. This is a doctrine of Christ. It's built into the covenant. It is available to every single believer that you can repent and change your mind about God, his word, and about sin, and how you approach the devil and his deception with the power of the word of God. That is the cure for hardness of heart. And when you repent, let's say you weren't a giver, you all of a sudden you become a giver. How you see, repentance involves every facet of your life, that when God shows it to you, you can repent of it and change your mind towards about that, how you were looking at it. You can change your mind about your attitudes and correct them. You can change about your mindsets, things that you have accepted that you thought were true and they're not true because God just showed it to you. You know, that's what deception is. People think it's true. That's why we have a multitude of religions in the world, because people think it's true and it's not. What is true is the word of God. And as you abide in him and let his word abide in you, the promises that he's made will be fulfilled in you. Well, that rhymes, doesn't it? That's a song, Phil. Years ago, I wrote a song. Seasons. Here's how it goes. This was like in 1979 or 80. I forget which one. It was when we had a big storm. It was a blizzard we had, and the state police shut down all the roads in Connecticut, and I was stuck at my parents' house. And there was no guitar. I didn't have my guitar. I had a piano. And I wrote this song, and it said, seasons, they come and go, leaving memories. There's a sense of time in the world. The season's end is near. And names have come and gone. Like voices in the fog, they fade with the mist of dawn. And heroes have come and gone, risen up and conquered the dust of the earth with weather-beaten victories charred with worldly greed. The season's change marked their temporal deeds. Oh, but a banner waves of glory. The calendar has marked the beginning of the name that stood through time. When the clouds were pierced with triumph from the belly of the earth, and the captives rose with him in second birth. When the agony of passion released the universe with authority in heaven and in earth. He's the master of all seasons. The name above all names, hero of all heroes, liberator of the slaves. He healed the brokenhearted and set the captives free and ushered in the call to Jubilee. Jubilee. I need a piano and I haven't practiced in a long time. So it's not a guitar song. Jubilee. Jubilee is a time when all debts are canceled. All the slaves were set free. He's a liberator. Amen. If you are not liberated, if you feel like there's chains of bondage in your life, right after service, I want you to come forward. Our altar ministers will help break that with you. And they'll agree with you. And I'll tell you, the power of God, once it's released in that thing, he does a complete work. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the life in us. The life, we thank you for the power of the intercessory ministry of Jesus, the advocacy ministry, standing for us, accepted by you for us. And we come to you freely. And we thank you, Lord, that we have already been made accepted in the Beloved, and that you have a desire to wipe the tears from our eyes, correct our thinking, and put us on the straight paths of righteousness that you've called us to walk in right standing with you. We thank you. Our faith is in that blood. Our faith is in your word. And we stand strong because faith is the victory that overcomes the world and all the lies. We go from here today freer, with more understanding, with insight, revelation, and understanding of all that you've done in us, for us, and all that you long to do through us to reach a dark, sick, dying, crying, sighing world. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. If you need prayer for anything else, come on forward. Meanwhile, there is a small celebration of Ukraine cuisine in the courtesy of Olichka and Lynn. And we'll help Lori celebrate her 39th birthday. No, she just joined me in the big 7-0. So praise God. She's the new 50, according to Evie. That's the new 50. You're dismissed. I love you. God loves you. Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit is empowering you. Go in that power, and we'll see you next week, next Sunday morning. Praise God.